punish those who are evil, to bless those who do good. Now the problem we have is we've got it backwards in our world, in our country. We're the bigots. We're the narrow-minded Christians. How is it our conversations have become so convoluted that we're the bad guys? Here's what God says, not me. A government should punish those who do evil and bless those, support those who do good. Romans chapter 13 is a great supporting text for this about government. It says this, Paul writes, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You may say, Pastor, our world is way off from that. You think about the original audience that heard this. They were not Americans. They were Middle Eastern cultures. They live in a very harsh society. And many of them still live in a harsh society. Government is not perfect. And there is a problem. I didn't write this in my notes. Whenever we compare government to Christian standards, or whenever we compare leadership, political leadership to Christian standards, all will fall short. We'll never be satisfied. Whenever we say, well, we finally got the man God wanted in a certain office, we're never going to be happy. We're never going to be fulfilled because our standard is Christ and his kingdom. The purpose of earthly government is stability or peace. And that means punishment upon those who are evil, blessings or support for those who do good. Do I believe criminals should be punished? Biblically, yes, they should be punished. Should the honest, hardworking citizens be encouraged? Yes. You say, Pastor, are you about to say you're running for president in 2024? I may throw my hat in the ring. Crazy things have happened. Hey, I can't do any worse, right? Yeah. I said, what's the platform? The pulpit is my platform. I said, what's your view of government? The view of government's for peace. Thought, oh no, that's so outdated. But I tell you this, if you punish wrongdoers and support those who do good, there is stability, and you've got a lot of support. I was born and raised in South Arkansas, almost to Louisiana. We went to a school, an elementary school. My brother and I, he was a year older than I was, so that at that elementary, it was first and second grade, we were together. We were in different wings, but whenever we had to ride the bus, the first graders had to go and stand in the second grade hall and wait. Now, our school was very, very strict. They doled out punishments. I didn't talk to my parents about it, because I thought, if I get in trouble at school, and they hear about it, I'm going to get in trouble again at home. Yeah, I can say this, my kids aren't this service, and I think live stream's down right now. I was a terrible student. And I can't say this in front of them, because we get on to our kids like, hey, you're not making very good grades. And they said, well, Dad didn't make good grades. I'm like, oh no, I've got to cut these illustrations out. I didn't pay attention in vet school. The policy was very harsh. I didn't pay attention, and so I got paddled without my parents knowing. In the class, they just jerked me up from my seat. And they paddled me, and that was the policy. Now looking back on that, that was not legal. And just a few years ago, I was talking to my mom. She's like, "Are you serious? That happened? You should have told me, son." I was like, "I didn't want to get whooped at home. You didn't raise no fool." And I can remember, you know, we had it bad in the first grade, but oh, the rumors about second grade were I don't know if I want to. I'm not getting good grades as it is. I don't know if I want to continue the second grade. You know, the word on the street, the second grade principals, they have an electric paddle. I kid you not. This is in the hallway of the elementary school. Like, man, if you get paddled in the second grade, they're going to shock you. I thought, there's no way. And I can remember waiting to ride the bus to connect to the bus route. And someone was just running through the hall. And the assistant principal saw him and ducked into his office, because there was no central office, just his room on the hallway. And he just reached out and snatched that boy up and just whooped him. And I thought, I don't want to go to second grade. And so I did my best not to go. Now that was a very harsh principle of punishing the evil, but also supporting those who were doing good. We've lost that in our government. You say, oh man, government, government, government. We've lost that in our Christian homes, haven't we? You say, Pastor, this is supposed to be about government. Yeah, but this is about Christianity. We can't expect government to do our job, because their purpose is to create peace, not to raise our kids. Someone is going to disciple our kids and grandkids, and it better not be the government. The purpose of government is peace. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go back to verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. The second question we always ask, what is the responsibility for believers? The answer, the responsibility of believers is to submit. Say, Pastor, this sermon is going down rather quickly. It is. It's a harsh truth. It's hard to accept. Scripture, God's counsel, authored by the Holy Spirit, says we, the believer, are to submit to government, to every human institution. You say, well, Pastor, I don't like that. I don't need it, but it says be subject for the Lord's sake, not for your sake. We're not always going to agree with government, rightfully so. But we are to be subject, because the Lord said we are. We're to submit ourselves. That means to make lower. So it's his opinion, not yours. To make lower, or to be under authority. To the human authorities, to the human institutions, whether it be to the highest ranking office in our land, the president on the federal level, or to the government in our state, or to the community guideline that we voted for. Now hear me out. We have to abide by the laws of the land. You say, Pastor, aren't we above that? We're Christians. You yourself said we are citizens of another country, a higher kingdom, a promised land. We are, but we're just not there yet. And while we're here as exiles, we've got to abide by the rules of our country. Romans chapter 13, back to that chapter, we're going to go to verse 1 and skip a few verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Down to verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. We have to submit ourselves to the proper people in situations. We have to submit. And so we say, well, we're going to abide by the law, but we're just not going to pay taxes. If that is your opinion, I'll be glad to visit you in prison. You've got to pay taxes. You say, well, I don't like taxes. Does anyone in here like taxes? I'm not going to look for hands. That's rhetorical. Don't be that person who says, oh, Pastor, no one likes to give their money away. Is a lot of it unjust? Yes. Is it fair? No. But we got to submit. We got to abide by laws. As a pastor, we are sovereign citizens. There are people that believe that, but I'm not subject to the laws of the land. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And those people end up in trouble. If you break the law, be prepared for punishment. In January of this year, Abby Lee Miller talked about selling her famous dance studio out of Pennsylvania. You may not recognize that name, but she was the nucleus of the show Dance Moms, which I'm not recommending to anybody. It's a reality show that centered on her dance studio and girls, and really the drama was between her and the mothers. It's just trashy, let's be honest. Now, as the show was going on, she was in deep legal trouble. She owed close to $400,000 in real estate taxes while this show began, and she filed for bankruptcy. And while her case was under review by a judge, that's when the show became popular and money started rolling in. Both the IRS and the FBI began to investigate Abby Lee Miller. You know you messed up if the IRS and the FBI are on you. They found that she hid $775,000 of her income from the bankruptcy proceedings. It was also found out that when she declared her bankruptcy, she had her friends, which you gotta have friends, had her friends divide and smuggle $120,000 she earned in Australia back to the United States. So they violated customs and immigration laws. They failed to report anything over $10,000. And after this, she was hit with over 20 counts of financial and customs fraud. I said, what was wrong? She did not submit to laws. She said, I'm doing it my way, I'm gonna hide money, I'm gonna do things that way. Our responsibility as believers to submit to laws, submit to governing authorities, every human institution we've got to submit to. Now, we are followers of Christ, first and foremost, and we submit to Him. And Romans 13 in particular says, all these things got put into place by Him. That doesn't mean they reflect His character. Let's not be amiss in that. But sometimes God uses unjust leaders to draw us closer to Him. It happened in the history of Israel and happens to you and I currently. We are to submit to government. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, one verse, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so the question, number three, what is the will of God in relation to government? What is the will of God? The answer for us, the will of God is doing good works. You say, Pastor, this is supposed to be about government. Now you're changing and making it spiritual laws. How dare you, sir? You know, the biggest question I always get as a pastor or pastoral staff, people will say, well, what is the will of God? What does God want me to do? So in relation to government, here's God's will for you. He wants you to do good works. You say, well, what if government does this? Or what if government has unjust standards? The will of God for you is to do good works, no matter our government. We're called to something higher than here and now. It's the will of God. And government, I suppose, will always be unjust. If you would think in your mind back to the history of Israel, to the time of judges, there were some really good judges, a time of prosperity for the people of God. But there were some that rose to prominence that were not good. In fact, they were very sinful or pagan. And there were times when Israel dropped and had hardships and were in subjection to other people groups. Even when God gave Israel a king, they had problems. I mean, right off the bat, King Saul had issues. Now, he looked good, he was tall, he was handsome, but scripture says his heart was not fully devoted unto God. Even David, the second king, says he had a whole heart following after God. He still had problems. In the midst of government's shortcomings, their failings, the will of God for us is to do good. In spite of urban cooperation with, it doesn't matter about government. God's will for us is to do good. And when they see the Christian citizens, that we are marked with goodness. Titus chapter 3. I love this chapter. Speaking for believers, or to believers, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Say, Pastor, there goes all of our fun. And there goes the political round, doesn't it? What if every Christian started acting like a Christian? What if, instead of complaining and backbiting and murmuring, what if we did good works? Jesus gives us a practical outcome when we do goodness, when we are marked by goodness, when we do good works. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, when you do good, you silence the ignorance of fools. Say, Pastor, sign me up. I'm ready to quiet down the opposition. Now here's what it says, that your good works will silence the ignorance of fools, not your words. He said, Pastor, I take that back. Don't sign me up. I want to tell them the way it should be. No. By your goodness, by your faithfulness to God, your conduct is going to put the fools to rest. Doing good silences the ignorance of fools, not arguing. The will of God for us in relation to government is to do good. Back in 1 Peter, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The fourth and final question, probably the first you ask when we begin to read these verses, what should I do if government contradicts God? What should I do in a situation, an ethical dilemma? What should I do? Here it's very simple. The answer is number 4. God wants our faithfulness. God wants our faithfulness. I don't know if there will come a day when we have to choose between God and government. Here we have liberties, we have privileges that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world do not have. Is there a day when we have to choose between God and government? Certainly, Scripture says we will, but I don't know if we're at that stage yet. You say, Pastor, what about end times prophecy? I taught about that last year in Daniel and on Wednesday nights with the minor prophets. Is there coming a day? Sure. For the Lord's sake, we've got to be subject to every human institution that is God's will, that we do good to submit. Is there coming a time when we have to endure corruption? Is there a time when we've got to embrace sinful choices? You know, we live in a fallen world, we live in a country that is not our own. I'll take you back to the classic text in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John just healed a man, and they began to teach about Jesus and the resurrection. The religious authorities wanted to stop this. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 17, it says, but they speak in the council, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name, the name of Christ. So they called them, they apostles and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." He said, "Pastor, where's the line in the sand? When do we draw up lines and have our battle?" You see, the battle is not won by flesh and blood. And I believe there's a great point. They said, if you can't teach the name of Jesus, if you can't promote the name of Jesus, to me, that's the tipping point. I'm sorry. If that's the law, I'm going to have to break it. There's other laws I can abide by, but you can't stop that. Why? Because that's the will of our Creator. And we're going to be subject to Him. Now, in the beginning of the service, we read Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees and the Herodians. He said, "Well, what about paying taxes?" He said, "Show me the likeness of the denarius." It's a picture of Caesar. He said, "Well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God the things that are God." What does God want from us? He wants your faithfulness, and whatever that looks like. Now, there may come a day we have to give our lives in faithfulness. So be it. But here and now, we are judged by our faithfulness in other things. To submit. God wants your faithfulness. Now, and some of that faithfulness means giving to government what is due to government. Now, put it this way. Your boss wants you to come in at a certain time and put in so much work. You got to give it to your boss. You got to do that. If you have a coach, for those who are in athletics, the coach says, here's the practice times, here's what's expected of you, guess what you got to do? You got to do it. Render to your coach what is due your coach. Now, what does God want from you? Your government gets stuff from you. Your boss gets stuff from you. Your coaches and your teachers get stuff from you. What about God? You see, I think God, we put Him on the tail end of our faithfulness. Man, we set our alarms, we prepare, we train for all these other avenues in life. But God says, you render the things that are God, things that are God. You say, "Pastor, what does God want from me?" He wants your faithfulness in all areas of life. And so for you students, don't be like your pastor. Be a good student. For you parents, you grandparents, be a good Christian parent and grandparent. To you in the workplace, be a good worker. Be faithful. But in all things, God wants your faithfulness. If you have your communion pack, the fourth point of God's faithfulness, His requirement of us, is a great way, a great lead-in to the Lord's table. And the reason we partake of this is because He died for our sins. We profess that faith. We've surrendered to Him as Lord and Savior. We've made decisions of the faith after that. And we come back together to the table and celebrate that. So go ahead and pull back that first top layer to get to the wafer. And Jesus did this on the night of the betrayal, but also Paul gives us instructions in 1 Corinthians 11. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. You take it, you eat, you do this in remembrance of Him. Go ahead and pull back that secondary layer. It says that Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the symbol of the new covenant instituted by my blood. You do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time we can worship. Lord, if anyone needs to profess faith in Jesus, may it be today. Lord, the scripture didn't talk about it, but Lord, if someone listening hears the still soft voice of your Spirit speaking to them, drawing them, beckoning them to you. May they simply respond in faith and repentance. Father, for those who need to make a decision, whatever they may look like, we'll give them the solid leading, the steps to make that decision. And Father, for the text, as we think about how to apply it, and Father, may we be the ambassadors of Christ in a foreign country. May we represent Him to a lost and dying world. May our good works, may it point people to salvation, may it silence the ignorance of fools. Father, may we give you our faithfulness. And Father, in the moment when people resolve themselves to be faithful, in all walks of life, in all endeavors, God, you want our faithfulness. And Father, may you bless the hearts of the hearers. Bless us as we bless them. We pray this in Jesus' name.